All right, so we're in Nehemiah chapter number 5. We're going to read 13 verses, and we will be out of here before midnight. All right, y'all believed it. Okay, no one laughed. We're going then. All right, I'm just messing with you. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth.' There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, 'Ye exact usury, every one of his brother?' And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, 'We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us?' Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, 'It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, the oil that ye exact of them.' Then said they, 'We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest.' Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, 'So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied.' And all the congregation said Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, Lord, to really see how, as we fear you, it should affect us, God, and it should change our actions, Lord. I pray you would help us as we preach your word and as I preach your word, Lord, and as it's opened before us, Lord, please use this time to help us, to challenge us. God, speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you, Lord, and just help us, God, as we come to your word and we break this open. Pray that it would be a feast before us, Lord, and you would speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this message is "The Fear of God on Display." The fear of God on display. What will the fear of God do in our lives if it is there, if it is real in our life? One great lesson that we can take away from the amazing work that Nehemiah did is that when God is in something, no enemy can stop it. When God's in it, nobody can stop it. And we saw that looking at the last few weeks as we went through chapter 4, even prior to that. But in Nehemiah chapter 4, there was opposition on every hand and it couldn't be stopped as they unified together. When God was in that thing, no enemy can stop it. It doesn't matter. When God's in something, nobody can stop it. But again, as we look at Nehemiah, we can also see that he had the faith to move forward, and we have to have the faith to move forward and trust God, even when it seems like an impossible situation. But what we can lose sight of is that although the enemy cannot bring us down from without, if God's in it, the enemy will patiently wait for us to implode from within. And that's something we need to take heed to. We definitely need to take heed to that. You know, I don't think it's an accident that we're back in Nehemiah. I mean, I started preaching in Nehemiah like 2 years ago, I think. In 2016 is when I started preaching through the book of Nehemiah. And then we paused on it for a while to look at some other stuff. And then we come back to it right at this time, right when we're getting ready to start this church. And even towards the end of last year, I had warned us and I had us start praying on Wednesdays that we would pray for unity within this church. And as we're coming through and looking at some of the challenges that Nehemiah faced as they were taking on this great work for the Lord, and it truly was, that's what we're about to do right now. We're about to take a great work on for the Lord. And the danger, you know, I don't think necessarily is going to be the enemy from without. I think God will take care of that. Our greatest danger for us is going to be an implosion from within. And I don't think it's really a danger, but rather this should be a warning to us to not let it be an issue, to not let division come within this church, to not let those types of things happen where it would destroy us from within. And part of that's going to be us watching our own lives and us being close to the Lord and walking with the Lord and really walking in the fear of God. As we walk in the fear of God, we'll see as we go through the rest of this that it will help us to do right. And that's what we continually need, is that we would do right and treat others right. We have to stay right with God as individuals and in unity with one another. We have to. We come out of chapter 4 with the Israelites joining hands and realizing a great victory over their enemies' attacks. But just as quickly as this celebration comes here in Nehemiah, the inroads of division are already at work. And really, even as this victory is taking place, it's already, the foundation's already being attacked. The foundation's already being, hit at. There was a group within that they weren't against the work, but they also weren't for the work. These were the lukewarm. That's who they were. You say, what do you mean? I thought everyone was for the work. No, not necessarily. Look in verse 7. Nehemiah hears of this news. He hears the cry of these people that comes before him. And he says in verse 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. It angered him. It incensed him. It just a burning passion within him that something was wrong, that there was some mistreatment of people. And then verse 7, he says, then I consulted with myself and I rebuked who? The nobles and the rulers. I said that there is a group that wasn't against the work, but they also weren't for the work. They were lukewarm. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5. This is the description of the walls being built. And it says here, as it's listed, a bunch of different people next to the fish gate, between the fish gate and the old gate. And it says, and next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. Now get this. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. See, the nobles weren't against it, but they also weren't for it. That's where the division starts. That's where it starts. Where, well, I'm not against what you guys are doing, but I'm not necessarily for it. We need a church that's with people that are for what we're doing. Amen. That are for us starting churches. That are for moving forward in this. This is God's will. I mean, man, if you're against us starting churches, you're against God's will. I'm just telling you right now. Because that is the Great Commission. I mean, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, and baptize them and teach them all things. You know, I mixed up two verses there, but you understand what I'm saying. He wanted the Great Commission. He wanted churches to be started. He wants us to go out and tell people and get them baptized into a local assembly, just like we see right there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order some things that are wanted. He said, Paul, Titus, there's no churches there on the island of Crete. I want you to go get some started. He's like, I want you to fulfill the Great Commission. This is it. So if we're not all on board with this, what's the problem? We have to examine our own hearts and see, why aren't I on board with this? And I don't know that there's anyone like that, but I don't know your heart either. I mean, you're here. That's what I do know. But this lukewarm crowd is the one that starts to bring the division. This group, these lukewarm people, had no problem treating their poor brethren unjustly. They had no problem laying an extra burden on them. So what does that look like for us? Well, maybe it's like, well, I'm not against what you're doing. I'm not necessarily for it. I'm just kind of here in the middle, but they might start attacking over here and throwing some other thing. Well, why are we doing this? Why this? How come we can't have this music in this church? And they just start coming down on the poor brethren. Look, this this attack that was happening, it didn't get to Nehemiah's ears. They didn't go to Nehemiah and say, hey, we'll get to the problem, but we're going to, you know, charge our brethren interest on these loans that they're getting from us so they can feed their families. They didn't come to Nehemiah and say that. See, it doesn't ever get to the leadership. The attack's going to come. It'll come out here. Brethren to brethren. No one's going to come to me with it. That's just not how it happens. It doesn't work that way. But eventually it'll get to my ears. That's how it works. It's just kind of like a trickle-up process. It eventually makes its way to me. But it's not going to come to me. So the poor treatment, the unjust treatment will happen within here. They'll complain about things that maybe some of you have no control over, no say-so over, instead of coming to me. But that's what happens. And I'm not saying that anybody's doing this. I don't have any inclination that this is even going on. But I'm just giving an example of here's how it happens. But Nehemiah's quick actions preempted an internal breakdown. Nehemiah saw something and I got to do something about this. James 3:16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That's what was about to happen right here. There is confusion, there's envy and strife, and that's going to bring confusion in every evil work. It was going to stop the work that they were doing faster than what the enemy tried to do. That division. If you want to look at how God looks at those that want to rebel against authority, and that's what's going on right here, you want to see God's view on that, just go look at Korah and his rebellion. See how God dealt with him. He got swallowed up into a pit. Him and his family and those that followed him. Korah's rebellion. He rebelled against God's choice as a leader, Moses. He said, how come he gets to make all the decisions? How come he gets to do this and do that? He's not the only one God can talk to, but God said he's the one I want to talk to. God had made the decision. And if we're going to rebel against God's authorities in our life, we got problems. Amen. We got problems. That includes your parents. That includes your boss. Amen. We need to be in submission to those that are over us. That includes the government. Amen. That includes the government. God's not a fan of rebellion. He actually says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft, that's an abomination in God's eyes. It's an abomination to God. For us to prevent an internal breakdown in our assembly, we all, each and every one of us, needs to live in the fear of God so we will treat each other right. We need to live in the fear of God so we'll treat each other right. If we are truly living in the fear of God, it will cause us to treat one another justly. Amen. The mistreatment between brethren will absolutely destroy the work of God. It says there in verse 1 that there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. The great cry wasn't against the enemy. It was against their brothers. It was against the Jews. That's who the great cry was against. This cry came from those that had recently left bondage and came with very little to build a life and build a home in this land. They left captivity. They left Babylon. Artaxerxes, the king there, let them leave to go and build a home, build a life back in their homeland. He allowed them to leave and to go back to the promised land. And most of them came with very little. They didn't have much. So they come into this, leaving bondage, coming into this, thinking, hey, we're going to be able to start our life here where God wants us. Only to step back into bondage, a different type of bondage. No doubt this bondage placed on these families was felt sorely, and it especially pained the wives and mothers a great deal. Why do you think it mentions there? It says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives. And of their wives. See, mothers are so much more sensitive than the fathers. Now, mom, what are you going to do? What are you going to think when your children are starving? When your children don't have food? That usually gets Mama Bear pretty mad. It does. And this is what's happening. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren. They couldn't feed their large families. If you look in verse 2, it says, "For there were that said," we're going to see three groups of people here, "there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." There was a group that couldn't feed their family. They had large families. Others had to mortgage their property to make ends meet. Look at verse 3. It says, "Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth." So not only is it hard for them to even purchase the food, but there is a famine in the land. There's a dearth. So things aren't growing like they should. They weren't maybe getting the bounty that they wanted, the harvest that they were expecting. And because of that, they're having to sell their houses, their land, their vineyards, just so they can feed their family. Or they're getting a mortgage out on them. They're getting a second loan out on their house so they can feed their family. This wasn't an issue of these people living beyond their means and maxing out credit cards and saying, "Oh man, we got all this credit debt. We can't, we're just, you know, we can barely make ends meet." That wasn't it. They were living on credit so they could feed their family. They were extended on credit to feed their children. That's a big difference. The third group had to borrow money to pay the taxes. And no doubt this hit all of these hit everyone involved here. Verse 4 says, "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, not upon our lands and vineyards." They had to pay the king of Persia. He still wanted his cut. The taxes were so high, they said, "Look, we're hurting here because we've got to pay this tax and we've got to do all this." And now because of all this is happening and this is the situation that they're in, there's always a snake. There's always some devil that's going to come up. And by the way, these are Jews that are doing this. These are their brethren that are doing this. And they're saying, "Oh, now these people are in dire straits. I can take advantage of them." That's what they say. Because if they didn't say that, they'd say, "It's all right, just I got plenty. I'll just let you go." See, there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. And we'll see that as we continue through the rest of the text, that they don't fear God. And that's why they did that. But they saw an opportunity to make money and say, "Man, I can increase my wealth. I can increase my the land that I own, because these people, maybe they can pay, maybe they can't. If they can pay me, I'm going to get all this interest off them. If they can't, then guess what? I get their land. And it'll be mine. And then I'm going to end up rich. I'll sell it to somebody or whatever it may be. I'll rent it out to someone, and they can work the land for me, and I'll get a percentage of the harvest that they bring." And usually when that type of stuff happens, what they do is the farmer that's working that land works like a slave, and he gets enough to live by, and the guy with the land is making a fat living. And he's doing good. And that's what these guys were doing. They were taking advantage of these people. You know, what was it when Obama first ran for president in 08? We were talking about all these predatory lending practices and all these people taking advantage of people and all this stuff. And yes, to some degree, but this isn't the same situation we're talking about here, because these people just wanted to borrow money to live a fat lifestyle, to live a lifestyle of the rich and famous. And that's why they were borrowing all this money, and they chose to step into that. These people were doing it out of necessity. They had to do it. They had to do it in order to live, in order to feed their families, to feed their children. How many of you would, you know, if your children are starving, you'd say, "Well, you know, I don't like doing this, but, you know, we've got our credit card. Let's buy some food to feed the family." I'd do that. I don't have a credit card, let me just tell you, okay? Amen. But, I mean, I wouldn't be opposed to do that if my family's starving. Like, I'm going to feed my family. I mean, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the situation these people are in. It's not that they're just saying, "We want that, we want that, we want that, we want that. We need a big screen, we need this, we need that, we need a boat, we need a car." You know, it wasn't that. That's not the situation that's happening here. These people are doing this to feed their family. And then you've got these crooks that come in and take advantage of them in a bad situation. Now, these people that cried out, they'd left the bondage of the heathen only to be forced by circumstances beyond their control and the greed of their own brethren to be put into a voluntary bondage. Because, yeah, they did choose it, but what choice did they have? It was voluntary in the fact that they said, "We got no choice if we want to feed our children." They come and they complain in verse 5. It says, "Yet Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, and our children as their children. They're saying, hey, our kids are just like their kids. Don't they see that? We've got children just like they do. They have compassion on their children, but they're not having compassion on our children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. It had gotten so bad that they started selling their children, or they were at the point, the brink of having to sell their children into to slavery, to be a bond servant. Some of their daughters, it says, had already been sold. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. See, the whole thing, everything was stacking up against them. I mean, it was just getting as bad as can be. I mean, it'd be like today. It's like, oh man, I lost my job. And now, oh, this bill and this bill and this bill. Everything's stacking up against me. And I'm losing my job and I'm looking for a job. I'm driving to this place. I'm driving to this place. And then, bam, the car breaks down. Now I can't even drive to look for a job. And if I get a job, I don't even know if I can get there. Oh, now the phone got shut off. So if they do call me, I can't even get the call because I don't have a phone to even answer if they call me if I do get the job. And if I get the job, I can't even get there. That's what's going on with them right here. Everything's stacking up against them, and they're without hope. They've got no hope, and yet here they are. They're battling and they're fighting and they're standing there. They're standing in the gap where they need to. You know, one of them's holding a sword and the other one's working like a slave all day, and then they switch and they go through those shifts. These are the same people, and this is what's happening to them as they're trying to build the walls of this city. These are the cry that's being heard. And this is what these people are going through. And it's real life. And they were struggling. They didn't know what to do. So they cry out to Nehemiah. And they say, we can't even redeem our children if we wanted to, because these men have our lands, because we sold them a long time ago to feed our family. We couldn't pay that debt. We mortgaged it. And we couldn't pay that debt. So they took our land. They took our home. So what do we do, Nehemiah? Help us. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. That's the situation they're in. Nehemiah hears this, and it angers him. Let me back up a bit and say, as we look at this, and they say, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters. They say, we're just like them. We're Jews just like they are. We're brethren. For us here, is the ground not level at the foot of the cross? Amen. We're equal. There's no difference. We're the exact same. Every single one of us is the exact same. If we have salvation, we had to come to Jesus Christ the exact same way. There's no difference for any one of us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all brethren and we're all equal. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not like Jesus said, hey, this is for the poor folks over here, and you rich people, you get this easy path right here. It's not like that. How many of you ever flown? Anybody in here ever flown? All right. Has anybody ever, I have never in my life flown first class. Anybody in here? No? Those bunch of snobs, man. You walk through there? You ever walk through there? You know, they let them in first. They let them out first. And then they send in the rest of the cattle. You know, I'm always with the rest of the cattle. I get to go through there. All right. And if you've gone on a long flight, you're in there and you walk through. They don't even let you look at what's going on in there. Shut the curtain on you. They're like, shh. Look at you. Like, don't be looking in here. Look at what happens in here. You know, they get a good old meal. It's like on a big old tray. They're like, here's your peanuts. You're like, this one had a hole. There's nothing in it. They're like, it's too bad. No, maybe it's not that bad. But you get it. And then as you're there eating, you know, you're all like cramped. You know, hopefully you're not in the middle. Isn't that the worst seat to get? And whoever wants to be in the middle? Like when I get in those seats, man, I'm like claiming the armrests. I hope I get in first and I'm like, boom, my arms are on both those armrests so I can get like as much room as possible. I'm on those armrests, okay? But you got no room. I mean, you're just like stuck next to each other just like that. I mean, your chair's like this, and then you want to lean it back, so you're like, that's like what you got. It's like you go from here to here, and you're like, oh, that's comfortable. You know, that's how it is, okay? And then, so finally, the flight's over, and you're done. You know, you've got your little, like, I don't even know what they're like, paper blankets that they give you to use. I mean, it's all uncomfortable, and you're in that flight, and finally, you're like, oh, we're done, and they've already let first class out, and then you get to walk through, and they, like, open the curtain for you, and it's like, duh! The curtain opens up to first class and you can look in there. And then you walk through and man, they're a bunch of filthy pigs. We've gone through and we've seen they got food everywhere. I mean, there's blankets everywhere. They got like big old plush pillows and stuff. I mean, the recliners that go back. And I'm like, man, alive, these people. That's how it is. See, heaven isn't like that. When you get salvation, it's not like that. It's not like, hey, the rich get this path and the poor get this path. No, it's everybody says, hey, you want to get saved? You better come to Jesus right here on your knees at the foot of the cross. That's how anybody gets saved. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we're all brethren. There is no difference. If a rich person's to get saved, they're going to have to come the same way. They're going to have to humble themselves and become as a little child. That's exactly how they're going to get saved. And this is what's going on with Nehemiah. They're saying, well, aren't we all brethren? Then why are they doing this to us? Romans 12:4 says, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. We're all members of the same body. There's no difference. We all get to be members here. We all work together. There's not one better than the other. You say, well, I'm not a smelly foot. We ain't going to get too far without some smelly feet. I'm telling you right now, we won't get too far without some smelly feet. Say, well, you know, I'm the mouth. I'm not an eye. You're not going to get too far without some eyes either. You won't even be able to say anything really without some eyes because you can't read. We all need each other. We need each other. It's an equal brotherhood. And sisterhood. Help you out there. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. See, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, if you're a slave, if you're free. God says it doesn't matter. We're all part of this body and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. See, we all fit together. Every one of us that's a member here, we fit together. We work together. If I didn't have this joint in my arm, then the lower half would be worthless without the top half. And without this joint working with this, both of these would be worthless. My fingers would be worthless too. So I'm a hand, but you're nothing without an arm. You're nothing without an arm. If I just hacked my hand off and threw it out there at you, what good would it do? That hand would be no good. But I can grab things. I can pick things up. Not without an arm. And guess what? Those arms aren't getting anywhere without any legs. And none of it's getting anywhere without some lungs. Without a kidney. Without all those organs we don't even think about, that we don't ever even see. Without our blood vessels, all of that, every part of the body fitly joined together. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're all needed. No one is better than anyone else here. Not one of us. Amen. Our mistreatment of others can bring our children into bondage. That's what happened right here. As people are being mistreated, children are being brought into bondage. If we mistreat others or allow mistreatment of others, we're going to teach our children to think that they're better than other people. I don't think there's anybody here that wants that. None of us would say that, but if we allow that to happen, that's what we're going to teach our children. They'll also think they can mistreat people who aren't like them. That's what ends up happening. This type of thinking is the antithesis to preaching the gospel to every creature. Amen. See, this is, you know, we talk a lot in today's society that we live in, you know, about bullying. You know, and no one's for bullying. Who here has been bullied? I'm raising my hand. I've been bullied. I don't know anyone, honestly, that hasn't been bullied. Maybe you haven't, but I really... Is there anyone here who hasn't been bullied? Because if you haven't, then we'll get someone to pick on you here in just a bit. So you can know what we all feel like. Miss Susanna's never been bullied? Oh, you've been bullied. Okay, all right. All right, we want everyone to feel just as miserable about it, so you know what we're talking about. So we will bully you, okay, at least to the point of crying. That's as far as we'll take it. No, but there's a lot of talk about bullying today, and nobody likes to be bullied. I mean, did you enjoy it when you were getting bullied? No one likes it. It's an awful feeling. I mean, if it's bad, you're like, I don't even want to go to school. I don't want to see these people. I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be around them. You know, I don't like it. You know, I want to be, you know, quick to anger and a striker. You know, I'm not looking to be like the bishop's supposed to be. When you're getting bullied, you're like, I don't like that. I don't want that. So none of us like that mistreatment. So what should the rest of us do then? We should stop that bullying when we see it. Stand up for someone. Stand up for them. Because usually they're too afraid to say something themselves. You know, I think some of these teen suicides that happen all over the place, there's a bunch of different reasons, but I think a lot of them could be prevented if maybe they just thought that someone cared about me and someone was a friend. And someone would see them getting bullied and would stand up for them. Would say something. To just hey, leave them alone. Why don't you come sit with me? Come hang out with me. Something that simple. Seriously. Or just, they don't even have to be getting bullied, but you know they do. Just go up and talk to them. Even, it happens at workplaces too. It's not just something that happens like in middle school and high school. It happens in workplaces too. Stand up for them. Stand up against the bully. For them. Because I guarantee other people don't like that same person. Because they bully everyone. Stand up for them. Help them. So that they don't feel like they're alone. I think if more people would do that, we could prevent many of the suicides that take place amongst young people. Maybe not all of them, but more of them, I believe, if they just felt that somebody cared. So again, if we have this type of thinking that we allow the mistreatment of others, that's the antithesis to preaching the gospel to every creature. If we live like this, we are only going to share the gospel with those who are like us. I've witnessed that where people, if someone doesn't fit their mold and what they think they should be, that they look down on them and they won't share the gospel with them. They won't really give them the time of day. I've witnessed that nonsense and I can't stand it. Amen. I can't stand it. That's not how Jesus was. If he looked like that at us, he wouldn't have ever come here. Amen. Never would he have come here. Because not one of us is worthy. Not one of us is good enough for it. But he died for us. Because he loved us. And he looked down and loved the unlovable. And that's the same thing we have to do. We've got to love the unlovable. That's why I'm telling you, if a bum walks in here from off the street and they stink and smell and just look filthy, just love them. Just say, come on and sit next to us. What if they make a mess? Oh, well, we'll clean it up. Love them. Love them. Love them. I mean, if some girl comes in and she's, you know, just lived a promiscuous life and she looks like it and dresses like it, just love her. Love her. Ladies, not you, man. None of you, man, okay? You can be nice to her, but ladies, you know, be kind to her. Make her feel welcome. We just have to love people. We have to take the gospel to the unlovable and love them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Second Corinthians chapter 4. See, their brethren were looking down on them. Their brethren were not treating them like they should. Their brethren were being unjust to them. But the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And maybe some of these people, they may not be our brethren yet, but if we will love them like we're supposed to, they may be our brethren. They may be our brethren, we don't know it. We need to treat them. Whether they're saved or not, whether they believe like we do or not, we need to love them. You know, I think about this. What if somebody, our society's a mess today, and the way people think is an absolute mess. So what if somebody had a sex change, they went through all the surgery and everything else, and then they realize it's wrong? What are we going to do with them? What if they come here? What are we going to do with them? And they tell us, this is what I did. I'm, you know, what do I do? What do we do with them? They're not like us. Or are they? They're a sinner just like we are, aren't they? What do we do? I mean, we may have to study the Bible to figure some things out, but here's the real easy answer. Just love them. Love them. Help them. God loves them. Did God reject you in all your sin? Your sin's just different. He didn't reject you. So if God didn't reject them, do we reject them? No. Not if we're going to be like Christ. Not if we're going to love like He loved. I mean, look, just look within your own heart and you know how wicked you are. You know how wicked you are. Look within your own heart and you know how wicked you are. The thoughts that you've thought, evil thoughts that you've thought, and say, God can love me. Well, then I can love this person. That's how we need to be. That's how we need to treat people. And we need to remember this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, isn't that what we're taking out there? We're taking the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Right? We say, why don't they see it? How come they don't see it? It's hid to those that are lost. How? Why? Verse 4 tells us, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're blind. Satan, the devil, our adversary, our enemy, the one that's seeking to destroy us, has blinded them. He's blinded them, and they can't see. They're lost. They're walking and groping in darkness. And it's our job to shine the gospel light in their path to show them this is the way. You can get it. How do we do that? Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Whose servants? We're their servants for Jesus' sake. We're the servants of these lost people. Those that don't know Christ, we're their servants for Christ's sake. To preach the gospel to them, to help them, to love them. So that they are no longer blind, so that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. See, we were in that same darkness and He shined in our hearts. He can shine in their hearts just the same. If we're willing to take that message. If we're willing to love the unlovable. And I'm telling you, all this is rooted around, as we look in Nehemiah, it's rooted around the fear of God. The fear of God will change our actions. It'll change the way we look at people. It'll change our hard hearts if we fear God. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that light will give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light's going to be shined bright on Jesus Christ. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. So what do we do then, since they are blinded and the gospel's hid from them? We saw it there in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You can see it also in Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They need someone to give them the message. They need a preacher. Those in bondage, as we go back to Nehemiah, those in bondage were in need of someone to stand up for them. They said, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. So they cried. There was a great cry that they made to the ruler, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, help! They needed somebody to stand up for them. And that's the same thing that this lost world needs right now. They don't even know that they're in this danger. They have no idea, most of them. But we know. God's told us. He shined His light in our hearts. And He showed us these things. And He said, you have the answer. You have the message that can help these people. You know what? We have the message that can stop somebody from killing themselves. Do you know we have that? The gospel of Jesus Christ can change that in somebody's life. The gospel of Jesus Christ can turn somebody from a transgender to what God made them. The gospel of Jesus Christ can turn them from the darkness of Satan, the lies of Satan, to the truth of the Word of God, and that they will follow that. It can completely change their heart. And we have that. And God's asked you right here, you sitting in this room right now, He has asked you to be ambassadors for Him. To represent His kingdom. To represent the King. It's not just the kingdom. We represent the King of the kingdom. He's asked us right here to do that. What a privilege. I mean, that's a privilege when the president of our country asks somebody to be an ambassador to a foreign nation. That is a privilege. And by the way, we are just pilgrims here. None of those ambassadors say, "This is my home. I'm taking up residence here." No. I'm an American. That's where I come from. This isn't my home. I'm a pilgrim passing through. I'm just an ambassador representing my King in an extension of His kingdom right here. That's what we're doing. He's asked us to do that. He's asked us to represent Him. He says, "I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." As ambassadors, that's what we're telling people. If Christ were here, He'd be doing what I'm doing and telling you to be reconciled to God, to get saved. When we go out on Saturday, that's what you're doing. When we go share the gospel, it doesn't have to be on Saturday, but you understand. We go out on Saturday to share the gospel. We're an ambassador. We're standing there in the place of Jesus Christ. When you knock on somebody's door, you are standing there in the place of Jesus Christ. If He would be standing there and saying, "Hey, you need to get saved. You need to get right with me. You need your sins forgiven. You need my righteousness." Jesus Christ is the one standing there doing that, but you're the face. Because you are standing in His stead. It's 2 Corinthians 5:20 if you want to look at that later. But those in bondage were in need of someone to stand up for them. They cried out to Nehemiah. There was a great cry. We needed someone to stand in our stead. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, they said, it's not in our power to redeem them. We can't redeem our children. They're in bondage. We can't redeem them. Guess what? We can't redeem ourselves. We can't redeem people, but who can? Christ, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Praise God that when we get saved, we now have an advocate with the Father. We can go to Christ. We can go to Christ. See, the fear of God will bring all of this about. As we continue with this next week, we'll look at that more in depth.